Well, good morning, everybody. It's so exciting for me to be here with you this morning at Grace McCain. I've been looking forward to this all week long. And I want to wish you a very merry almost Christmas. We're just a few days away, and perhaps you can tell I am of that camp, of those people that really love this holiday. I'm reduced to a kid this time of year, even at my age, every year. Love interacting with my kids, my grandkids, my friends. I love thinking back to the origins of this holy day. And as I was preparing, I realized that through my childhood, all the way up through elementary school, I got in trouble just about every Christmas Eve because I would always sneak downstairs and check out the gifts and what was going on down there, and I would always get caught. Well, one year I didn't get in trouble, and that year I had asked for a Navy ship, like a battleship, a big plastic thing, and it was about this big, and to me it looked like a football field. And when I heard my dad snoring and the house seemed to be settled down, I snuck downstairs, and one of the first things I saw from the light coming through the window was that boat. So I snuck over, and I was examining it, and I hit the switch, and it started to just cruise across the living room carpet. And on top of it was this little swivel spotlight. So I put that on, and I'm going through the sea of gifts, trying to see who got what. And I went through the foyer and on into the living room, and at the far end where the couch is, I saw two sets of shoes sitting closely on the couch. So as I got there, I lifted up my torch, and there was my sister and her boyfriend, who must have stayed quite late, and they were sitting very close, discussing world peace or something, and she gave me this horrific, mad look, and so did he. So I dropped my light, put it in reverse, backed her up, and went upstairs, and quite honestly, I didn't get caught except by her, but I had enough leverage on her that that lasted for a good 5-6 years. But I love this holiday, but I realize also, many of you don't. It's a struggle for you, and it's been the preaching, teaching team's desire that as we've gone through Surviving Christmas, literally extracted the words from the wrapping paper, pulled them from the holiday ads, and poured biblical meaning into them, it would bring you some comfort. Pastor Brian did a great job of talking about joy, and all week long I thought joy is so significant because it's so much more superior than just happiness, which comes and goes. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Pastor Al talked about peace and said that we're not just far from God, we're enemies of God until we come into contact with Christ and we accept what he did, and then we become children of God. And then my friend Derek, our pastor Derek, had a very tough assignment last week as the news was pouring out of Connecticut, and he brought us the word hope. And it just ministered to so many people as they were wrestling through such a horrific turn of events. And Derek, all week long, I just kept thinking of this one sentence, that my hope isn't in something. It's not in some philosophy, some man-made thing. My hope is in someone, and it's in the living God. And what a place to have your hope anchored. Well, today we're not looking at one word. We're actually looking at two. The word's goodwill. It's not something that we use in our dialogue and culture today that much, but every holiday season, they rise up. And when you think of goodwill, you probably think of that atmosphere that comes around Christmas where people are a little bit kinder to each other and engaging with each other. You probably have images of coming in or out of a store, and there's someone with a bell standing next to a kettle and hoping you put maybe a few bucks in there. You see those clothing boxes around town where you can take your gently used clothes and shoes and drop them in for someone's benefit. Well, our big idea of the day is this, that goodwill is far more than a thrift store. It's far more than a holiday sentiment. It's the very heartbeat of the gospel. We're going to find, as we go through the Christmas story, exactly what I mean. There are times when a person can say one sentence, and when it's in the context of a bigger picture, when that one sentence is spoken, it can reverberate through a city, through a country, through a world. And in my lifetime, I've heard several of those sentences uttered that were on the headlines of newspapers the next day. In 1961, with my parents, we sat and watched a very young president deliver a speech. And in that speech, he said, "Ask not what your country can do for you." Wrong question. Ask not what your country can do for you, but rather ask what you can do for your country. There it was on the headlines of every paper the next day. And there was this rising up of servanthood that came across America because it resonated with people. You know, I think church people could really benefit from that as well. Ask not what your church or the people of your church can do for you. It can't just be about us, but ask what can you do for others. In 1963, an African-American pastor who couldn't stomach segregation, prejudice, race wars any longer, gave a speech where he uttered these three words repeatedly through it. I have a dream. He had a dream that those elements of life would come to an end, and he lost his life for that dream, Martin Luther King. But it started to happen in his era, and those strangleholds were broken on segregation and prejudice. I remember July 20th of 1969, my dad and I were watching television, and the first manned space vessel was going to land on the moon. And guys, that was stuff I read about in comic books. That stuff that we talked about could happen, but may not happen. And here it was, right in front of us. And then when it touched down, astronaut Neil Armstrong said these words, Houston, Tranquility Base here. The Eagle has landed. I remember getting chills. I looked over at my dad. He's teared up because he was in aviation in the war. Then they cut to mission control, and there's all these guys in white shirts with black horn-rimmed glasses hugging each other, crying because they had done the impossible. 12 hours later, that same astronaut stepped out of that vehicle, put a boot print on the moon, and said, one small step for a man, one giant leap for mankind. You see, these sentences, in the context in which they're spoken, changed life as we knew it. Freedoms were established. Technology was advanced. And I want you to know that the Bible is full of these one-liners that, when spoken, issued in a new age, issued in a new decree of God. I want to return to the Christmas story. A few of the pastors have referenced it already, but just 2 days away, I want to go through the story, and we're going to pay attention to a few of the characters. Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, times came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out on the field, watching over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. So we're all very aware of the characters of that story, how Mary and Joseph couldn't find residence. They couldn't find a place to have this baby. And then they were relegated to probably a cave or at least a stable. And they're in there with farm animals. And the King of Kings is born and laid in a feeding trough. Not a very pristine entrance for someone so grand. But we know that story. But there was a second story out on the hillside, which included angels and shepherds. And I know if you think of the word shepherd, you see that clip art image of a kind of doughy guy with a cane and a long flowing robe, and he's got little white sheep all around his kneecaps, very pristine, very tranquil. That was not what shepherds were like. Shepherds were really rough people. These are people who work three shifts a day out in the elements, whether it's blistering hot or freezing cold. At nighttime, it was particularly tough because predators would circle the flock. Other shepherds, thieves would come in and steal a sheep, and to lose a sheep was a big deal. It could cost them their livelihood. It could cost them their reputation. These guys were hardened men. I think a more modern image of these guys, if you were trying to collect a group of shepherds, might look more like actually a motorcycle gang or bikers in general, because they were tough. They had that image, and they smelled, and they were kind of dirty, and they were not on anyone's A-list to be invited to a party. Now, some shepherds worked for a conglomerate of owners of sheep, and then some were the sons of the farmer that owned them. That was David. And even in his experience, you can see a tough existence in 1 Samuel 17. When he went to Saul and said, Let me fight the giant, Saul said, You're a baby. This creature, this beast, has been fighting since he was a kid. Can't let you do it. David said these words, Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it. I struck it and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This is a tough situation. I mean, Saul said, good to go. Fight the giant. That's what these guys were like. And yet, these are the ones that God sent the messengers to. I imagined heaven's press corps. I'm taking some license here because that's what we would do. We'd assemble a team and say, Father, how are we going to disseminate this news out to mankind? How about, and they'd bring out their storyboards, how about if we write in the sky over every king's home in his kingdom, in his language, that the King of Kings is here? That would be a great statement. What do you think of that? If that doesn't work, how about, Father, you, and only you can do this, you shake the world about 10 times, get everybody's attention, and then in that amazing God voice that you have, tell everyone what's happened. And Father God wouldn't have it. He said, now here's what I want to do. And this is the heart of God. There's this group of rough men. They're very close to my son. My son's going to identify with them and they him in his lifetime. And they're the ones that are really minimalized and excluded. I want to bless them. I want you to appear to them and give them the message directly. And here's what else I want you to do. Be very specific. I want these men to have a shot to go and see him. Tell him where he'll be. Tell him he'll be wrapped in strands of cloth. That's the plan. And that's the heart of God. You know, men try to go to the top and impress the upper echelon. God says, no, I'm going to these guys. They're going to get the honor and privilege of hearing this news first. So the angel went, and he was very specific. And the glory of the Lord shone around them, and these guys were terrified. Men that were actually wrestle a sheep from a bear's mouth were terrified. Not the emotion you want to evoke on Christmas morning. I don't think any of you are going to come down Christmas morning with your children and then scare the hell out of them and then have a good day. It's not going to happen. That was the response to these guys. Because when we have an encounter, when we're around a movement of God, we shouldn't just be sitting there and say, that was nice. I'd give that a 7 out of 10. We should be moved. We should be moved by his presence. And they were. Then the story gets a little better. Not only was there one angel, it says in verse 13 and 14, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. So the host of heaven opens up. There they all are. And they aren't these little marshmallow figures. Because when you go to Revelation 19, you go to Chronicles, you go to Jeremiah, the host of heaven were the armies of heaven. This was a military presence because, quite honestly, this birth was an invasion in a broken, fallen world, and hope was coming. So here are these military angels standing there, and Jesus recognized them that way in his ministry a little later on when Peter cut off the ear of a soldier trying to take Jesus. Jesus' response was, do you think I cannot call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? So they're not just bearers of good news. They're not just helpers. They are a physical force. A legion at that time in Roman terms was 6,000 men. So Jesus is saying, don't you realize my Father could make available to me 72,000 angels if he wanted to? So there they are. And the angels say something very significant. And this wasn't a soundtrack because God tells a good story. He needs some song in the background. These were very carefully chosen words. I want to go back to something Pastor Al said, though, before we move on. When he made that statement, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among them, those whom God is well pleased, I actually had a few folks that didn't quite understand what that meant. They thought that what was being said is that God is pleased with some people maybe not so much, and maybe some people not at all. So, I mean, how does he choose who he's well pleased in? It would be like me saying, you guys that are sitting over here, you guys are in the well-pleased camp. You are good to go. And you guys here in the middle, you guys, it's iffy. And you folks over here, you're not good to go. And you might as well get up and go home because you're toast. What's God saying? What pleases God? How does he expend that pleasure upon a man? Well, the Bible makes it very clear. There's something that without it, we can't please God. Hebrews says in chapter 11, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Those that please God are those that believe in him, believe in his son, accept him, and live for him. It says in Romans, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. God is pleased with those who respond to his son. Now, I want to get to the subject at hand, because I came up with the King James Bible when I first became a Christian. That's all I had, and some of these, you know, a little more thorough translations weren't developed yet, and they're not changing the meaning of Scripture, but it's very hard to take the ancient language and move it into an immature language like English. But Pastor Al said the ESV is probably the purest translation. But I came up with these words: glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. These are where we get the words goodwill for many of our traditional Christmas songs. Goodwill. I'm going to give you a definition. It means benevolence, showing favor, bestowing grace. Goodwill is moving towards someone with their best interest in mind. This statement was not just a nice thing to say. I know God is precision, and when he gave those angels something to say, it meant everything. And that statement is truly, I have a dream. Ask not what your country can do for you. It is a big statement that changed everything when it was administered. Glory to God in the highest. The armies of heaven are saying, God gets credit for this. What's about to happen is God's design. The actual translation from the Greek is glory to the heights of God, to the fullest expanse of God, which we know is endless. What is happening now is by his design. Peace on earth. Pastor Al made it very clear. There was no peace on earth. When that little baby uttered that first cry, it wasn't like this fog of tranquility went over the planet and Rodney King's dream was answered. Why can't we just get along? Israel was under occupation. It was brutal. There was already a plot set to assassinate every male child from 2 and under, hoping to snag this would-be Messiah. There was no peace on earth. What it's saying is the eagle has landed. Glory to God in the highest. Peace is on earth. The Prince of Peace, promised in Isaiah, he's here. The only one who can give us peace has touched down. And goodwill toward men. God is a God of grace. Through the Prince of Peace, by the glory of God, men now have an opportunity through what Jesus would do to be recipients of grace. And men that are recipients of grace have to also be agents of grace. Are we people? Am I a person of goodwill? This, my friends, in one statement, is the gospel. God did it. He did it through Jesus. We're recipients, and we are charged to tell others. Paul said this to the Corinthians, "For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting." If I preach the gospel, that doesn't make me better than you. "For necessity is laid upon me." Listen to these words. "Woe to me if I don't preach the gospel." After what God did in all his glory and what Jesus did through his sacrifice and resurrection, woe to us if we don't share it. A Christian rapper named Lecrae, in a song that says, "Go Hard," he's just telling, go hard, go to the wall. He says these lyrics, and they're tough. "Lord, kill me if I don't preach the gospel. I'm still in my 20s, but I'll die if I got to. If the cross don't move me, then I don't want to breathe anymore." How about if we sang that one on a Sunday morning? We sing, "You are the air I breathe." But when we say, "God, kill me if I don't take this news out. If the cross doesn't move me anymore, what else will in this life?" They are issuing forth the gospel. Jesus gave us a very clean example of what a good-willed person would look like. Everything he did was for the benefit of someone else in obedience to his Father, whether it be one or a crowd of thousands, whether he fed them, restored their eyesight, gave them back a withered hand, brought them out of death. He did it good-willed, grace-filled toward others. How about us? I've asked myself this all week. Do I want to be a person of goodwill? Do I want to be one of those persons that my life is actually a fragrance of God and he's being used by God? I want to give you a couple requirements. They're not mine. They're not Grace Church's. They're God's alone. To be a person of goodwill, to extend true biblical goodwill, a person of goodwill must embrace and be keenly aware of their own need for grace. They must embrace and be keenly aware of their own need for grace. Paul writes, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." If we for a minute forget that the life we've been given by God came from God. And it's a response to our yielding to God. And if we think for a moment that somehow we're the author of it, that's the moment you start to die. That's the moment that you will not be an agent of goodwill. You'll start in your mind very slowly to isolate certain people you'll move towards and certain people you won't. You'll move towards apathy. You'll move towards self-sufficiency. You'll move toward pride. Paul's saying, don't boast of what's happened to you. Don't take these good elements of a good life and try to show everybody it's because you're just so perfect that you are God's gift to the world. I am not. You are not God's gift to the world. He is, and through us, much can be accomplished. A person of goodwill must realize that everyone is privy to receive God's grace. Paul writes to Titus, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people." I'll guarantee there's shepherds in this room today. I'll guarantee there are people that when they look in the mirror in the morning, they quiver and they're downcast because they're not good looking enough, articulate enough, resourced enough, smart enough, from the right area of town, from the clothing that they wear. They just feel unwanted. And this message of Christmas, by Father God sending angels to the shepherds, is saying, you guys are high, high up on God's list. And as agents of goodwill, we must realize everybody must benefit. So often, I'll see a Christian. So often, I'll find myself, when I'm around somebody that's, you know, in temporal elements, more important than me, better educated than me, more successful for me, I have this different tension than when I see somebody that's really down and out and seems by world standards to have no value. And Christ is saying, that is not me. He always made room for the guy in the tree, for the person off to the side, screaming to have his blindness healed, while his own disciples said, be quiet. That's our God. And for us to be people of goodwill, we have to be open for God's prompting to go to anyone, anywhere, at any time. That's a requirement, because otherwise your ministry will be regulated, isolated, and limited. So with that in mind, we have a couple options this morning. Option number one is a word you don't hear much anymore either. You can dabble. Dabble in it. Dabble in it means you have a little bit of interest, and you go towards it a little bit. This act of goodwill towards others, you will put a few bucks in a kettle, and I'm not saying that's bad. I applaud that. You do go through your closet, and you might say, well, this is pretty much out of style, and this doesn't fit anymore, and I haven't worn these shoes in a while, and you'll put it in one of those bins, and somebody's going to benefit from it. But that kind of approach, just dabbling, where the rest of the time is all about you, could look like this. You might spend in excess of about 2 or 3 days of year in a motion of goodwill. That's dabbling. I'm not really in. I'm not really invested. I see the value of it, and I even get a little buzz when I do it. But I'm dabbling. Then there's the next one. Go all in. Kill me if I don't preach the gospel. Take my life if the cross doesn't move me anymore. Jesus said, truly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. If we would just go all in and say, God, I'm giving you me. I believe with all my heart there's a reason I'm here, a reason I'm breathing, and I don't want any more to have these little isolated God moments. I don't want to put a smile on someone's face once in a great while. I want to go all in. Then things are going to change. A.W. Pink said, just as the sinner's despair of any hope from himself is the first prerequisite for a sound conversion, so the loss of all confidence in himself is the first essential in the believer's growth in grace. Do you get that? When we give ourselves to God, now we are open for goodwill to channel, to flow consistently, purposely through us to another. I want to revisit what Paul said to the Ephesians. For by grace you have been saved through faith. There's that first requirement. And this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And then it says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Amazing. God's already set a course for you. He's already got an all-in goodwill plan for your life. He's just waiting for you to say, send me. Let me die to myself so I can push back prejudice, push back apathy, push back boredom, push back, I just don't really want to jump in, and get on board. Jesus was all in, and what if 10% of us this year would decide to say, I'm going to find my spot and I'm going to do it. I'm going to find what God preordained for me to do. What if, God forbid, or God ignite, 50% of us jump forward in this? And you know, somebody who's all in is going to find something and they're not going to dabble. They're going to go the whole way. I saw a Sandy survivor from Hurricane Sandy on television the other night. She was one of the coastal towns which was completely flooded. There was sand and salt water in her entire refrigerator. And she looked in the camera and she said, you know, I am so grateful for the many people that helped me. And then it was almost like she didn't want to say it. She said, but none of them helped long enough. I mean, they got some of the stuff strewn away, but I'm freezing. It's still really hard to get food. I'm staying here so my house isn't completely pillaged. They helped me, but they didn't help me enough. When you go all in and you find what God's called you to do, that won't be the case. I think of Kathy Schrieffer. That first time she filled a shoebox, and I don't know how that all happened for her, but at one time she put some items that she purposed to purchase or collect and put them in there and thinking, this could make a difference in a kid. And something happened to her. She went all in. And then she thought, maybe it's crazy, I'll fill 50 of those things. And maybe next year I'll invite a friend and it'll be unbelievable, we'll fill 150 of them. And now that she's surpassed multiple thousands, she's all in. She lives it, she breathes it. I think of the families in this church who went all in and adopted children. Took children from broken homes and broken countries and said, I'm going all in. I'm not just going to go there and build a shelf for you. Don't get me wrong, there are baby steps. But they said, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to join you for the rest of your life. Patty Hall, Mike Hall went down to the City Mission and they did goodwill. They handed out a little bit of food and clothing, but something resonated in them. They found that God said, this is for you. And now in their retirement, they go all the time helping others. That's the spirit of goodwill. It's not $2 in a kettle. It's not 3 shirts in a bin. It's who are you in Christ? What's he asked you to do? And whatever it looks like for you, go all in. That's why we've been praying over the course of this month that we're going to give to 3 initiatives, that we're not just going to go to Haiti and do a little dabbling. We're going to go and invest in their education, in their health. We're not going to serve Erie in just dabbling manners. We're going to go all in, help in any way we can. I personally am living up to my eyeballs in multi-site. It's so vivid for me. I am now joining in service with people I didn't even know 2 years ago. I rely on them. They're a huge part of my life because God called me to go all in. And I didn't know who he had waiting for me in East County, but I do now. And we're going to do more of that. And some of you need to go all in and have a good-willed mentality. I will give of myself. I will empty myself. Let God flow through me. Father God, I just want to pray now as we conclude this time. Our rescue was your idea. Your son was the vessel that you used for it to be accomplished. And your grace covered us, and your grace can flow through us. And I pray that I, the people of grace, would be hungry to be agents of grace. God, that we would have the mentality your son did, that he was a man of goodwill as you are, and he, our God of goodwill. I pray that we wouldn't dabble. I pray we would be like him and go all out every day. The one who never took time off or escaped and disappeared for days or weeks or months at a time and then showed up somewhere later and tried to reignite his interest. He was on point. He reached out to one. He reached out to thousands. He gave people back their sight. He gave them back their lives. He gave them their freedom. He gave them their dignity. And God, we have been called by your very voice to step up and do our part, to step up and bring goodwill to all men, from the top to the bottom to everybody in between. And God, may that flourish in this coming year. May that flourish these initiatives that we're talking about this very day. We'll give you the glory, and we know our community will be impacted in a mighty and deep way. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.